It starts with us
now.
Here. It starts with us now, right? Okay, so just keep those words in mind. It really is the punchline of the message today. And you know, I was saying to Reggie last week that God has said a lot of things over the course of time. A lot of it got written down in the scripture. And God will take what he's already said at times and want to emphasize it. Right? And we get messages. And timing is really everything. You want the right message at the right time. Right? It's what we call rhema word. It's the message for right now. We get to understand what those messages are a lot of times because there'll be an inner witness in your own spirit, or there'll be enough confirmation of things that happen that point in that same direction. Right? You guys understand what I'm talking about. When we got a message that I'm going to bring, and it ties so right in with the words to songs, you know, you go, I guess God's saying something, you know? And what we're going to need to do is to determine and seek God enough to know how that does get worked out in our own individual life, how that applies to us, and what are we to do about it. It needs, I'm telling you the end here at the beginning, but it needs to be us here, and it needs to be us now, where it's not something where we just play around in our minds, but action is taken. We have to gird up our minds for action. We have to see where God wants to take that spiritual energy that comes from his word and have it play itself out in our life. Isn't that right? Alright, so I think it was Monday. The devotion on Monday dealt with warfare and battle. I think it was Monday. Don't remember exactly, but anyway, it happened, and that kind of stuck with me. But that's not what the message is about. But it is about this too. We are in such a battle. Lots of individual things going on that only apply to you. There's other things that apply to our church, to the church, to this state, to this nation. There's all kinds of things going on. Isn't that right? And whether we feel it or not, and I think that we probably do feel it, we're affected by every one of those levels of existence. We are in battle. We are in battle because the enemy doesn't like that we want to continue to pursue the Lord. So on an individual basis, he's coming at us in an individual way. Any way he can. Through, he's trying to kill, or rob, or destroy. Right? Any way that he can to mess us up on an individual basis. But, you know, for a long time, our country was the source of evangelism to the whole world. And the enemy never liked that either. Did he?
No.
And there has been continual, constant battle. Not only in an individual way, but in a national kind of way, where the forces of darkness have tried to find ways to destroy this nation. Right, you got it? So it's swirling all around us. the things that are going on in political realm and all of that, it's really a spiritual battle. You understand this? We need to engage ourselves in this world, but the place where everything's going to be won is going to be in the spirit realm. Recognizing what spirit battle is taking place, so we're not just beating the air, but that we're connecting with the punch, right? In the realm of the spirit. And so we have to realize this is ongoing. We can't put our face in the ground, hide ourselves like an ostrich, and hope that everything just goes away. I know. I woke up this morning and I just wanted to have some beautiful, flowery, encouraging kind of thing. And really, as I looked at the message after I finished, I thought, it is encouraging. Because it's the Lord that is going to give us what we need, give us the ability, give us the strength, the courage, the wherewithal to do what He wants us to do. He's not going to ask us to do something that we can't do. Mm-hmm. Right?
Right.
He can do it.
Yeah.
And the more we grab a hold of Him, the greater we can be used by the Lord in the time that we're in here. I think I might switch something around here. I'll start with this. I read an article on the internet. It was a Christian News Network or something like that. A particular Christian research group found that the United States is quickly moving toward the elimination of a biblical worldview as the cornerstone of our society. And they gave all kinds of examples, which I'm not going to get into because we've talked about most of them anyway. But we're moving away from what made us great. Now, Trump can talk about make America great again. And there's lots of physical ways that can smooth certain things over. But what's going to make America great again is that we turn back to God as a nation. Right? Everybody understands this. That's going to be the heart of real kinds of change.
Yes. Yes.
There was another article. Many churches have replaced prayer with smoke machines and cool gimmicks. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean by smoke machines? You know, put out the, what is that? The dry ice thing and make big displays and really draw in. Ooh, isn't that? Look at, wow. And there was just like in that song, I think it was in that first song, wasn't it? About a really cool pastor, but he's not really waking us up.
Right.
Right?
Right.
This is what's going on in the church in America. We're substituting godliness and true doctrine for gimmicks. Right?
Yes.
Isn't that what's going on? Did you want to say
something? Yeah, I just saw one of the Christian singers. She just put on a thing the other day. Oh, I need a mic.
Oh, yeah.
John Cooper,
John Cooper, a singer.
He put on Instagram. He said, "Make pastors uncool again."
Yeah.
That was the message. Was
make pastors
uncool again.
Yeah.
Because when and he wrote an article with it, and it just kind of said like the whole emphasis is on if you're cool, you can kind of connect with people, but you're not really telling the truth. So.
Right. Excellent. Yeah. So that first song just really, I was just jumping up and down inside myself over there because I'm going, wow, this is just exactly where we need to go. Yeah.
Jumping off of what Reggie just said,
I was supposed to be teaching Sunday school this morning, but there are no kids here. But this was one of the things that I was going to bring up was Elizabeth Elliot, who most of you probably know that her husband was killed by Amazonian tribes in South America, and she went and bringing the gospel to them, and she went back to live with them. She forgave them for killing her husband and went back to live with them and bring the gospel to them. And one of the things that really struck me is she said, talking about just life in general, how does this thing that's happening to me make me feel? That's not the question. How does this make me feel? The question is it true? And if it's true, what do I do in order to obey God in this thing? And, you know, so much of Christianity right now is how does this make me feel? Yeah. And it's not about how is this true?
Yeah.
And how can I obey God?
Yes. Right. Good doctrine. The right teaching, right?
So
so really, Reggie said this too. He says, you know, all of this, you have to go and look at yourself first, don't you?
Yep.
You've got to look at yourself first. And the other thing that we have to think of in a more macro situation, a bigger overall look, is the fact that America's problem is the church.
Mm-hmm.
Where the church is.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah.
The more churches that come back into the fold, you watch. The more that happens, the stronger the connective tissue of our society is going to become. It's tearing apart right now because it has moved away from biblical teaching.
Yeah.
It has moved away from what is truly right and wrong. It's all up to everybody's own ideas as to how things are, rather than according to the Word of God. Isn't that right?
Yes.
The way family is looked at. Gender. Right?
Yeah.
The whole abortion situation. What's that?
Just confusion.
There's all kinds of confusion.
Confusion, all of that.
Yeah, because people do what seems right in their own eyes.
Yes.
And it's confusion. And we're not going to get back unless something happens to the church. And that's what we're going to talk a little bit about today. Because it is, it has to start someplace. So it's got to start with ourselves. It has to start with a church and other churches. And more that happens, the greater chance we have of seeing things turn around.
Right.
One person is going to make a difference in a small area.
Mm-hmm.
And then that small area can make a difference in a larger area. And that larger area can make a greater difference. Do you understand?
Yes. Amen.
It goes out. What?
The ripple effect.
The ripple effect. Yeah. So, I would like you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 11. Psalm 11. This question has bugged me for years. For years. Because I thought it was rhetorical. I thought there wasn't really an answer, but there is an answer. Okay, Psalm 11, verse 3. Go to verse 3. Now, that might say it a little different there. Yeah, but it's basically the same. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now, let's talk about, first of all, when we're talking about foundations, what is David talking about there?
One nation under God.
All right, so it has there has to be the foundation that there is a God. That's one of the foundations that we all answer, ultimately, to a higher being.
Yes.
Okay? All right. Let's just get a few of them, because there are some very important foundations that we want to talk about. This is on the religious side of things, right?
Truth.
Truth, which we talked about just a few minutes ago. What is truth? Where do you find it? Because I'm going to be talking about some of this stuff here. Yeah.
Who is the foundation?
Who is the foundation? Yeah, it's a person. It's God, but it's also the person of Christ, isn't it?
Yeah, it's removing that cornerstone.
Cornerstone. Yeah.
I'm going out a little bit, but it's like if your house burns down, you rebuild it. It's the same thing with the church. When we see the church falling down, we need to rebuild it. We need to bring life back into it.
Stone by stone, right?
Yes.
Stone by stone. Steve. Oh, where's Steve?
Right here. Here we go.
Steve. Right here.
The other version said when, and this one says if.
Yeah.
There's a big difference.
Yeah, that's a big difference.
So if or when.
Yeah.
Is it going to be? Or?
But that's right. And I mentioned at the Bible study last Wednesday, Steve, about your message about if, then, you know. I took this out of the King James, so I tend to go with that's the word. If the foundations be destroyed. So there's a possibility that it could. And if it does, then what can the righteous do? Now, we're not talking about some little minor setback.
Yeah.
The word there is destroyed.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
If I walk into a nest of bad men and I get shot in the arm, I'm wounded, but I can survive. But if I walk in and somebody plants a 12 gauge in my chest and blows me all apart, I'm destroyed. Now, how do you fix that? I can go to a doctor for a wound. It's a little hard trying to find all the pieces of your heart and lungs and everything else that's been blown all apart. It's destroyed. Right? So this is saying, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And I thought, when I first looked at this, I thought, well, there's nothing you can do. If it's destroyed, it's destroyed. But that's from a human kind of standpoint. God can bring anything back to life.
Right.
He's done it so many times, hasn't he?
Yes.
We need to be awake to the things that are going on in our life and in the world, in this nation. We have to be awake to it. Now,
one person at a time.
One person, and hopefully it builds. Hopefully it's going to build. But it got to start with you. It has to start with me. And it can't be that I'm just going to get swept along by how everybody else is doing.
That's right.
I can only be brought down the current so far. And then I'll find myself in some side pool. You understand what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
I have to be consciously getting into into the center of that stream and moving with where God wants me to go and where he wants you to go. Isn't that right? If we think we're just going to drift in because we're going to a particular church and there's a few people that look to us like they're going in the right direction and we're just going to float along and follow them, that's not going to work. That doesn't work any place. At some point, there is a time of reckoning that happens in all of our lives, in particular situations, and then some momentous choice that we have to make somewhere down the line. Right? Are you doing okay? Is everybody okay? Okay. So, if the foundations can be destroyed, will be destroyed, what can the righteous do? You know what I found? When we look at bigger kinds of pictures, and even on an individual basis, lots of things don't just happen where it's some crazy kaboom bad thing that happens to you. Most of the time, for all of us, most of the time, it's a gradual drifting away. It's a gradual opening ourselves up to something that the enemy's whispering in our ear. Oh, it's okay. Go ahead and watch that movie. So there's a little bit of this or that in there. You can get by. And before long, you're watching all kinds of movies like that. Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know what I mean? It's gradual. Once we accept one little thing, that's a step toward, what's the next step? Think about what's happened in America where we accepted the whole concept of, we'll use abortion. Concept of abortion. Okay? When it was first brought out, when we really had a much more biblical viewpoint of life, it was, it's going to be very limited, and only when there's a problem with the mother's life. That's the only time, but we need to have that in place. And you know what some pastors said to me way back then? They said, it's the first step.
Erosion.
Yes.
Not destruction.
Yeah.
It's the first step. And don't get all upset about that. Don't you want to protect the mother? Well, yes. There's going to be logical things that go along. It isn't going to be just black and white. Things are packaged in a way that can be acceptable, and this is what happened in the abortion issue. Yes?
If they can kill you on one end, they're going to kill you on the other.
Yeah, that's right.
That's true.
They stop you before you're born, they're going to get you, they're going to have euthanasia or whatever, you know. So, but this is, that was the beginning. And then after that it was, it should be on demand. It wasn't on demand at the beginning. Roe versus Wade wasn't on demand. But it went to, that was the next step. And then what happened after that? Oh, and then you could do late-term abortion? Oh, that'll never happen here in the United States. We won't put up with that. The church won't put up with something like that. And what did we do? We put up with it. You know why? The false idea. Well, that's the law.
Yeah, that's God's law.
Because I want to touch on that particular thing here in a minute. Oh, I was so riled yesterday. It took me a while to get settled back in. Because there are religious foundations and there are societal foundations.
Yeah.
The way way a government is set up, for example, is a societal one. And those foundations, that's important too, isn't it? And do you know that there's not much, at least it used to be in America, that the society and the way it was structured and the institutions that grew up in that society were influenced by religion, the Christian religion. Listen to this. These are just things I have come across. The Bible has been the cornerstone of Western law and politics. Our politics are informed and structured around particular Christian principles and doctrines. That's why they're so good. Because it's based on God's word, God's law. But we understand this, right? So, the law of God has been the objective standard whereby we measure the laws of men.
Yeah.
Yeah? Paul and Peter, Peter and John said, you decide whether we should obey the laws of God or the laws of men. Right? If they're in conflict, right? Okay, so God's law was the rule of law for all Western civilization. King or commoner, they were accountable to the law of God, right? Okay. But we're finding that we're kind of in a transition period right now. Remember back in 2008, there was a man running for president, and he said he wants to fundamentally transform America. Fundamentally, at its foundation, change America. Well, it was happening before that. But boy, did we get on the fast track since 2009. So, there were two great awakenings in our history. The first one was back in the 1730s and 40s. And about 50, 60 years later was the Second Awakening. And that was another where our nation was already, right, almost, before we even became a nation, we were starting to turn from God. And George Whitefield comes along, and there's this fantastic awakening that takes place in America. And people, I don't know if it was millions, probably was by the millions, came to Christ. Tremendous spiritual awakening in America. And you wouldn't have thought that could happen by the condition of America at that particular time. That fed our revolution. These were born-again people in the 1770s that rebelled and created our nation. A few years later, there was a second great awakening. You heard of Charles Finney? Okay, so that was Finney and Jonathan Edwards, right? Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, that famous sermon that Jonathan Edwards said. So, maybe it's time for a third awakening.
Yes.
It's long coming.
Yes. Yes.
Would God want to do that right before the end of the age? A great awakening? A great harvest of souls?
Yes.
Hmm.
Yes.
Hmm.
One of the things that came about from all the things that are happening now is a guy got up and he said, "Where did you see the backlash to what we have done?"
Microphone. Say it again, Jack.
Anyway, what happened just recently is with all the things that have happened is a guy says, "What's going to happen when I get a backlash to all the things that we've done?"
Yeah, that's right.
Stand in the what they've stirred up.
Amen. Gary. Yeah.
It really goes a lot of what Tammy and I watched last night at Jonathan Cahn, September 26, 2020, in the National Mall in Washington. And speaking about this right here stuff, and in all essence, the message was there cannot be no revival without repentance.
Yes.
And that's what we all need to do, one at a time. We need to repent. And we need to change. And that will bring about revival.
That is going to be the beginning of it, isn't it?
It's going to be it. You know, it was very powerful.
Yes.
I don't know if anybody's ever seen it. It's on September 26th or 24th. It really touched me very well. And then to hear this message today,
God's really putting his hand on us. He's been reminding us and the if then that Steve brought and Reggie about sacrifice here lately. Really. It all ties together. Can you see that?
It's a message.
You see how all of this ties together.
Yes.
And we're very privileged to have numbers of people. And this is true for the devotions, and this is true for individual conversations that many of us have with one another, where God speaks through all of us.
Yes.
He touches all of us and speaks to us. I don't know if you feel this way. I feel so privileged to be around a bunch of very spiritual people who want to serve God.
Yes.
Amen?
Amen.
And we have to always be on guard. And we have to be watching out for one another. Because the enemy is coming after every one of us. To take us out. Put us in a side pool. Right? Did you want to say something?
So, with the elections and with politics and everything going on social media and the news and this just back and forth, it can be easy for us to be overcome by the darkness but a few prophetic things have been spoken into my life that I think are timely right now, and the biggest one is to court the favor of God above the favor of man. As Christians, we need to be strong in the Lord so we don't waste it on the wrong stuff. And the world needs to see the church at rest in Christ.
Yes.
So, you know, that revelation knowledge that comes from the heart of God. So, yes, the repentance of each one of us and just bringing ourselves before the Lord and moving past how we feel.
Mm-hmm.
And moving closer to that truth in repentance and just showing that rest.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Yeah, one of the things that I have as a little side note that I had written down after I had printed out my message here was breaking vain habits. There's a lot of empty things that we do where we could better use our time and energy for something that's more God-directed. So that's one of these things. We're becoming more and more receptive to God reaching a little just a little deeper into our being and shaking something out or putting something in, right? We're embracing it, aren't we?
Yes.
I think this church is.
Yes.
I think we're embracing it. We might not like some of the agitating things or the things that we have pet feelings and pet ways that God wants to take away from us. You know, maybe we don't like that, but we're going to embrace it anyway, right?
Yes.
I think that's the kind of people you are, I think he's just encouraging us to, you know, keep going, guys. Just keep going. So to answer this question, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, we have this. We're not talking about a little fix-up. We're talking about foundations are destroyed. There's societal foundations where the church has gone way off the rails. Right?
Yes.
Where what is accepted in society by the greatest number of people is anathema to God.
Yes.
So, right off the bat, you and I are faced with, man, this is overwhelming. How are we ever going to do this? Right? Isn't that, you feel like, oh man, how can we see that kind of monumental change take place? And it goes back to you do it one stone at a time, one brick at a time. If we look at, if we were building some gigantic building and we were thinking about all of the stones and the woodwork and the windows and the doors and how all of that had to get put, if we looked at the whole project, we'd be overwhelmed. So our goal is to have this done. Yeah?
Yes.
But we got to do it one brick at a time. Let's get the front wall done. And then we'll worry about this other thing. We'll be thinking about it and strategizing, but let's put our energy here.
Yes.
First.
Yes.
Okay? So I think this is what God is, one of the things God is saying to us. So in answer, yes, we have to, and this is gets to what Gary is saying. We have to humble ourselves. The church has allowed for this to happen over these decades.
Yep. We've allowed it.
Yep.
Yes, we have allowed this. This junk that's going on in the political realm, and what's going on inside of us as an individual.
Yes.
Our pet little areas where we don't want to let go of. Yeah?
Yep.
Yep.
We allow it. We tolerate it. Mm-hmm. We don't push against it. And this is, so you're going to have to take that. I'm going to have to take that. And I'm going to have to turn that and look at myself and also say, well, if that's true, then maybe I have to stand and push against things that are out there in society as well. Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
Okay. Now, one of the things that came up, and Claude and Vicky brought this up about this ministry to the elderly. Okay. That is a need out there.
Yes.
That we can have some people, many of you, are going to focus in on. That's good, isn't it?
Yeah.
But that's not the only place.
I know, right?
Right?
Right.
I mean, we got to get our feet wet there and everything, too. But there are many things, and that's why we need the body of Christ functioning in the area that God has called you to take a step forward.
Yes.
This has to be something where there's action.
Yes.
If this is just my words right now, and I don't follow through, and you don't follow through, we're just a bunch of hot air.
Yes.
And we will go by the wayside. And God will have to end up judging this nation that we live in. Wait until I get to Ezekiel. Oh, I can't wait to get to Ezekiel. Now, there is You know, we have to humble ourselves and pray, but that's not the only thing. There has to be action.
Yes.
It has to start with humbleness and prayer. But that isn't where it ends. Okay? We have to seek God. We have to seek His face. And we have to get instruction on what He wants us to do. Well, now, we've already got a little bit of that. We've got this the elderly thing, and we've done other things in the past where we're connecting with society and making a mark for Christ in the place that we are. But I'm telling you, to me, God is saying, you guys have a lot more that I want to open up to you. Mm-hmm. Are you hearing me?
Amen.
And we don't have the ability. We don't have the time. We don't have anything to be able to do what God has for us, except He can give it to us. He'll provide the time. You know, I don't know, there's a lot of retired people here. Have you noticed that you don't have enough time? You don't have enough time now to do all the things that you want to do, and you're not in the workforce anymore. I used to, when I first retired, I went, how did I get anything done? Really? God prioritizes. Yeah. God opens the doors. There were two weeks ago, I had three assignments that were due by my online class. And for a day, the reality of getting all three assignments on the same day and having to correct them all, I was overwhelmed for a day. I can't get this done. I'm not going to be able to finish this and get it back to them, because I normally have everything back to them within a week. And I had an announcement. I might not be able to get all these papers back to you within the normal week time that I usually take. So, but I put that in an announcement. Well, I got it done. God seemed to provide the time. Kind of sped the time up for me, and I got through things a lot faster than I normally had done, and it was still quality, you know, comments and on papers and stuff. So I'm going, wow, God, you can do that. You can do that. I can't, but you can. And so if we take that and say, well, in areas of my life where you have a ministry and you have a door that you want me to walk through, I guess you'll give me the ability.
Yeah.
If it's really from you, I'll have the ability.
Right.
I don't want to walk through any door that He doesn't want me to open.
Right.
Right. But if it's a door He wants you to open, then you can have confidence that if you take that step of faith and you fall on your face and bloody your nose and get back up, God's going to be there and He's going to help you through. Right?
Yes.
Things aren't perfect in this life, are they?
No.
And we always have that rotten enemy of ours that's looking for any way he can to rob, kill, and destroy anything that we're doing. So, here's something else that I want to bring out. John MacArthur. Anybody know who John MacArthur is?
Yes.
Yep.
Who's John MacArthur?
Great church.
The leader of the church in California.
A church in California.
Locked down because he wanted the church to stay open to minister.
That's right. Right? You guys know who John MacArthur is. So. Big, big church in Los Angeles. And he's pushing against all these restrictions that the government is trying to put on the church there. So he's pushed against that. And he used a particular doctrine that has been in the church for 470 years.
Mm-hmm.
It was a mainstay of the way Christians from the 1500s to almost today, have looked at their position in society. And that is the doctrine of lesser magistrates. It says that if someone who has authority over you is coming up with unlawful laws, you, in a lower position, can refuse it. This was what the Christians in Europe and America, that was our heritage, was, well, there's the doctrine of lesser magistrates, that a governor can say, no, well, I'm not gonna listen to what the federal government wants me to do. They have that ability if they have the support of the people. See, because our system is by the people. And if the governor of a state has the support of the people in the state, they can take a stand. For example, now, Biden, if he becomes a president, has said he's going to do a national mask mandate. Well, Kristi Noem, who's the governor of South Dakota.
Yes.
Yeah. Or no, South Dakota. South Dakota said, I'm not going to obey that. Now, how can she do that? Is it legal to do that? Why, yes, it is. It's the doctrine of lesser magistrates. So there is a legality to it. You understand that? If she didn't do it, a mayor in one of her cities could do it. He's lesser than her. And you know what? It can go right down to the people, because we're really supposed to be in charge anyway. You understand? Now, that doesn't mean you're going to win the legal battle, right, but you have a legal standing to do something like that. Just so you know. Okay? So in this lesser magistrate, doctrine of lesser magistrates, there's a word that they use called interposition, and it means to step into the gap. To step into the gap between an oppressor and a victim. What's that sound close to?
Jesus.
Yeah, it does. It does, doesn't it? Only we use a little bit different word. What do we say he's doing? And what do we do sometimes?
Intercede.
Yeah. To intercede. Come between. And this is the same thing that's going on with interposition, is stepping into the gap between the oppressor and the victim. Okay? Now, I'm saying that because I want to get to something a little bit later. Oh, I'm here. Ezekiel chapter 22. Would you turn to Ezekiel chapter 22? And we're going to start in verse 27. And what I'm going to do, this is out of the Message, out of the Bible version of the Message. I like this one because it uses words that we would be more recognizable here in America. Okay. Oh, that's a different one, but that's different. But that's fine. So here's what it says. I'm going to read it as it reads in the Message. Here's what it says. Your politicians. Now, this is God speaking to the nation of Israel, to the people of Israel. Okay? You getting this? God speaking this to the people. Your politicians are like wolves, prowling and killing and taking whatever they want. Your preachers cover up for the politicians by pretending to have received visions and special revelations. They say, this is what the Lord God says, when God hasn't said so much as one word. There is oppression. Robbery is an epidemic. The poor and needy are abused. Outsiders are oppressed at will, with no access to judgment. Here's the point, right here. I looked for someone to stand up for me against all of this.
Mm-hmm.
Are they talking about religious things, or are they talking about societal things that religious principles apply to?
Yes.
Yeah. We're talking about robbing and oppressing the poor and the needy and treating people in the wrong kind of way. Yeah. That's what it's talking about, right? I'm looking for someone to stand up for me against this. To repair the defenses of the city. To take a stand for me. And what's the next thing say? Maybe it doesn't say it that way up here. Oh, yeah. And stand in the gap. This is scriptural. You see, it's scriptural. This isn't a man-made idea. This is a scriptural thing. It's called interposition is the little fancy word for it. But it's standing in the gap. It's getting between those who oppress and those who are the victims of the oppression. Okay, you got that? And God says, I want somebody to stand up for me against this. I want somebody to repair what's fallen down, what's been destroyed. Right? And stand in the gap to protect this land. Do you think right now, with what's going on in our country, that some people, many people, don't need to rise up in terms of our righteousness and stand up to repair what's happening in this country?
Oh, yeah. Yes.
Wow. Yeah. Yeah, we do.
Yes.
We need to take care of ourselves. That's where we got to start. But we got to be willing to stand in the gap for the healing of our land.
Yes.
Isn't that what you just said to Israel?
Yes.
So, and then he says this.
When you are to meet on
To protect this land so I wouldn't have to destroy it. In other words, the foundations are so destroyed. People are going so far away from God, he's going to have such a measure of judgment on that nation. He says, I'm going to destroy this land. If somebody doesn't step in there, and then he says this, I couldn't find anyone.
Sad.
Not one. So, I'll empty out my wrath on them. Burn them to a crisp with my hot anger. Serve them with the consequences of all they've done. Now, there's not one single person in here on an individual basis where you want God to give you the consequences of everything you've thought and done. Is there?
No.
Do we want that for our nation? No. We want mercy. Don't we, when things happen, don't we want mercy?
Amen.
We want God's mercy.
Yes.
But you know what he says? If he can't find, if there's nobody that's going to stand in the gap, well, then I'm going to have to judge the nation.
Yeah.
Oh, my gosh.
So we have a virus in the way.
There's a virus. Yeah. There's a virus. All right. There's a virus. I'm not going to go there. So. All right.
Come on.
We're not going to get into one thing or the other about that. But it's not wrong. I want us to know this. It's not wrong for a Christian to stand in the gap. Nobody has a problem standing in the gap, interceding for a person that really needs someone to be praying for them because they don't have the strength to pray for themselves. Intercede, getting in between that darn devil that wants to destroy that person's life, and you go, no way, devil, this isn't going to happen. And I rebuke you in the name of Jesus because that person doesn't have the strength. You understand this?
Yes.
It's not wrong to do that. Neither is it wrong to do what Ezekiel 22 says. Stand in the gap for your nation.
Yes.
Stand in the gap for societal problems like abortion, transgender issues, all kinds of different things that go against the teachings of the Bible, the doctrines of the church. Is that right?
Yes.
I mean, it looks monumental. It looks like, what can we do? We can't do anything, but God can if He has a group of people that are willing to sacrifice themselves, right? Right, Reg? To sacrifice themselves to be able to stand up. And I'm not talking about down there in Brownsfield or Brownsville, Florida, where, you know, they're pointing and hate-filled. I'm not talking about hate-filled rhetoric for these things. I'm talking about compassionate, understanding, but speaking the truth in love kind of approach to what we have to do as Christians that need to show the love of God, but also the truth of God.
Yes.
Is that right?
Yes.
Do you feel what I feel in terms of there's something grand that we're on the precipice of possible third awakening, great awakening changes that can happen in our country if we're going to be willing?
Yes.
It starts with us as individuals first. It does. And if we're all willing, you know what? The power comes when there's more than one.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
Yeah. Milton, just a few chapters in Ezekiel chapter 33.
Yeah.
He's speaking to Ezekiel again, but it really applies to the church. He says, "Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them a warning from me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you will surely die, and you do not speak out to dissuade him from his ways, that wicked man will surely die for his sin, but I will hold you accountable for his blood."
Yeah.
Thanks, Claude.
I'm sorry.
No, this is really true, isn't it?
Yeah.
We want to avoid certain things, and there is a time. It isn't like, oh, I just have to rush and just blur it all out. This particular, it might not be the right time, but at the right time, God is going to want us to speak to people and tell them the truth about things.
Yes.
Right?
Yes. Yes.
And I'm sure many of us have already spoken truth, and it's fallen on deaf ears. Right?
Yeah.
At times. That's why the church is kind of pulled back, because we feel, well, how do I do that? And what, I don't want to overstep it. I don't want to hurt that person's feelings. And yet, obviously, God will provide us the way to do it. It doesn't mean that we're going to get perfect reaction back, because people are still going to be people, and either they're not ready at the time, or they're never going to be ready, and they're never going to hear that particular message. But we do have a responsibility. The way we couch certain things can make a difference in at least somebody not jumping down our throat or slamming the door on us.
No, just that. When it comes to that, it's the approach you take by knowing the person.
Yes,
you got to know the person to some degree.
Yes,
right. So you need to talk to them in a way that they understand, that you know how they understand. That's the trick of the whole thing.
Yes.
So if you don't know the person and go and say it, you got to speak their language, right?
Yes.
So if I, being a physical therapist, if I start throwing out all kinds of terms medically to my patient, they don't understand what I'm saying. Now, to me, it's all common sense, right?
Right.
Now, being a believer in Christ and being in it for a while now, I understand things that they don't understand in reality, in their life, right? So when I speak the Bible, I got to break it down so that they understand what I'm talking about and relate it to their life.
Right. You got to put it in their
situation and how they understand it. Without that, they don't understand what I'm saying. I could say, look, it says it right here in the Bible. And I read that Bible verse, and that means nothing.
Nothing.
So we gotta have, because they don't believe or they don't understand right now. So we gotta take that into consideration with all that stuff.
Because it might not be the right. Yeah, I mean, for what you're saying, Carla, it might not just be the right time. They're not ready yet, and we don't want to shove something down somebody's throat who isn't going to receive it. You know, that's what that scripture, casting pearls before swine, but that's not making them out to be some pig. You know, what it's saying is that a pig can't discern the beauty and the value of pearls. You don't throw it to people that won't be able to grasp a hold of it. So if there's timing that's involved, that's involved in that. Somebody have a thought.
So Carla, I've also been praying about this through the word because time and time again, we talk about our ministry. What's our ministry? And it's so easy for us to think like, oh, I need to step out of children's ministry or things like that. But no, God has shown me I have people on my list that I interact with daily. And when I first focus on my walk, my growth, my relationship with God and what He's walking me through, like, I'm going to be very transparent right now. The temptation to gossip, even when we think we're not gossiping, God has been pointing out little ways that I've been either talking about situations or people that are still gossip. And I influence every person on this list daily. I have relationships, thanks to God, with these people. So He's already orchestrating the relationships and the influence and the, but if we're focused on our walk, how we are working on those areas that need the healing that God is pointing out in us, He will give us those moments with these people for them to witness that change and that growth. And I put on the side here, okay, how am I ministering to them? I obviously pray for them. Many of them I teach, and not knowingly. I don't necessarily teach them about God. I teach them their subject matter, like there's children and parents that I interact with every day. But in my mannerisms, in my verbiage, I mean, God just comes through. You know what I mean? With your gentleness, your kindness, all the fruits of the Spirit. So they're witness to that. You don't necessarily have to slap a scripture on it right away. You can...
Sometimes you do.
And God will urge you, but mostly to stay positive and to focus on God's love and truth. And it comes through.
And one last scripture, and I'll be finished. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 26. I think I used this the last time I speak. Proverbs 25, 26. See that? So let that resonate in you too, okay? A righteous person who yields to the wicked is like a muddied spring or a polluted well. You step back and you tolerate, allow, without saying something. If you, like the church has done with all of the abortion issue, with the transgender issue now, with homosexual marriage, all of these different moral issues that the Bible is very clear about. And the church has kind of remained silent. A little bit of pushback, but not too much. Right? And when the church did that, we got muddy. Because now if we're not gonna have a problem with this particular part of an issue, what's different about this other part of that issue with abortion? If you're allowing for this, why can't you allow this other condition? You understand? And then that's another area that's now taken over by the ungodly. You see what has happened, and this has happened little by little, just like it's called gradualism. Little tiny, the enemy works on you and works on our nation and situations, little bits at a time. I started saying that at the beginning, but what happens there? It's called gradualism. I will gradually move you to where I want you to go. Now, there's a famous illustration that if you take a frog and you throw that frog into a boiling pot of water, that frog is going to notice the difference and jump out as fast as he can. But if you take that same frog and put him into a pot of tepid water and then turn up the heat, and that water is slowly getting to the boiling point, the frog adjusts to the slow increase of temperature, and before he realizes it, he's cooked. That is exactly what has happened to the church in America when it comes to moral issues. Oh, it's just this little thing. That's okay. And then, you said okay there, what's wrong with this then? And then you feel like, oh, gee whiz, how can I say no there if I said yes over here? And little by little, they back the church into a corner where we just throw your hands up in the air, the church threw his hands up in the air, and that was the end of that. So then anything went. This is what happens. This is why you don't want to give little areas of your life to anybody either. Or the thoughts of the enemy. Right? This is why you got to be careful about all this stuff. Somebody had a hand up. No? Okay. So, let's not yield ourselves to any kind of wicked thought, any kind of thing that would take us out. Lord, we thank you today. I ask, Lord, that this would be, you would show us how to put things in action. The direction we need to move in, the places where we can help out in society, with our neighbors, with our family members, with ourselves, Lord, with the nation, wherever you would want us to stand in the gap, Lord, that we would be those people that you could depend on. When you say, stand in the gap, that we would be those people that would stand in the gap. We thank you, Lord, today. We know that you want to do something grand here at the end of this age. You want to bring a host of new believers into your family. We desire that ourselves, Lord, to see this place filled up with fresh new faces that are eager to know you in a deeper way. Lord, help us to be those kinds of people that have the right heart, the right attitude, the right frame of mind, knowing good doctrine, living righteously in this present age. We thank you, God, today. I feel encouraged in my heart. I know that you're here with us and that you're ministering even right now. Thank you, Jesus. Increase us, Lord.
Yes.
Increase our faith. Increase everything that you want to do inside of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.